Well, thank you, Natalie and Jill. I had a discussion earlier this feast with, I think it was Matt Gaffney and a couple of others about, it always amazes me, and it shouldn't, but it always amazes me how the different messages seem to fit together. And the song they just sang fits together with my message today. And a lot of the theme of the message today is going to be about fellowshipping with our Lord Jesus Christ and being fully known. So there you go. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and get started here. Title of the message is Work Out Your Own Salvation. The book of Philippians was written for the believers in Jesus Christ. The saints, the holy ones, the children of God, and that's who we are. Therefore, the messages of the book of Philippians should be applied personally to us today. The Bible is simply not a history book. It is an instruction book. And it is an instruction book on how to walk with Christ. If you boil it all down, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is how to walk with Christ from beginning to end. But it's amazing how the scriptures always seem to apply to someone else. These scriptures apply to us today, so hopefully you'll be able to parse the words that I'm going to share and let the Holy Spirit direct your mind. Let's go ahead and break in to the letter of Paul in chapter 2. Work out your own salvation. The caption in most Bibles says, "Be like Christ." And the first 11 verses of this chapter prepares us for verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." This one tightly packed set of verses, particularly 12 and 13, and primarily 13, needs to be unbundled so that we can have a clear vision of what God is doing with us as individual believers. In the next span of time that's been allotted here, we're going to unpack and unbundle these holy words and examine their contents. So let's start. As the Apostle Paul lays it out here in the first two verses, there's a twofold work going on. There's effort and there's action. If you notice the first word, it says work out your own salvation, and which is what we believers are performing. And then there's the work of what God performs. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We know from these scriptures that our work comes before God's work. And that's significant here as we start stepping our way through it. By the time these scriptures were written, the beloved Son of God had shed His blood for us, and we have already accepted His sacrifice, or should have, and the believers back then should have. We are already the believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, these Philippian scriptures show us the next level of the Christian growth process. Paul is speaking to the believers in Philippians, and by extension to us today. So, work out your own salvation. Again, the focus here is very personal, and it involves some type of effort on our behalf, and has something to do with salvation. Salvation in the Greek carries the meaning to be saved or delivered. If we are to be delivered, then we need to understand what it means. So we are delivered from what? and delivered for what? We need to be delivered from sin, self, the world, Satan, that Disney World kingdom that Matt talked about a few days ago. Okay? We need to be delivered for fellowship with God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called to fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Fellowship is a personal and intimate walk with our beloved Son, with the beloved Son and his Father. Brethren, salvation is a process of getting to know God. Many people understand salvation as maybe a one-time event at baptism. Salvation is a process of getting to know God. And we'll review this statement in more detail as we work our way through this presentation. Now, the next part of the verse focuses on work out your own salvation with fear. Most of us understand that this is a reverence for God. This is an action word, actually. It is something we are to do. It is the awesome respect and honor for who God is, what he has done, and what he continues to do for his beloved children of God, for his children. And that's you and me. In our natural state, we have great difficulty appropriating who God is into our thinking and therefore our lives. But God knew this from the beginning. So he said that we should at the very least be able to show reverence through him through the physical creation. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so they are without excuse." Did you notice the words "clearly seen" there? The problem is, in the natural realm of our existence, again, the world, sin, self, Satan and these things obscure this clear vision. Yes, even for we believers. If we could take a little time out of our busy schedules, and that's one of the beautiful things about the Feast of Tabernacles, it forces us to get away from our worldly life that we're all in and focus on God's creation, then he might be able to reveal more of his eternal power and his divine nature to us. And it's one of the things that I always like about the Feast of Tabernacles and the sites that Matt and Viola pick. They always pick beautiful places, and we get away from the cities and the other things that seem to gobble up our time and efforts. So, when we get away, God is able to reveal more of his eternal power and his divine nature to us. As a personal example, my family and I spend a lot of time exploring God's creation. And in August, a couple of my boys and I hiked the Colorado 14er called Torrey's Peak. And after William and David were able to drag me to the top of this mountain, They looked a lot fresher than I did right there, didn't they? This was on an early Sunday morning. We were able to witness a 125-mile view in all directions, and you can kind of see that from up there. All right? And you can clearly see God's creation. This is my second Feast of Tabernacles here in Utah, I've been looking very forward to seeing what God has made, and have seen what God has made, and going up to Zion and seeing all these wonderful things. Once I caught my breath up on this mountain peak, I praised my Father for this experience, and It got me to thinking how this massive mountaintop is only a tiny sliver of God's creation. My thoughts went to the solar system and how the stars and planets just seem to hang there in space in this orderly fashion. I could clearly see God and remembered I need to fellowship with Him. Last night, you know, the icing on the cake, when we were bringing in the Sabbath up there at Pioneer Park and looking up at the stars and singing, and there was the one song, what was it called? Indescribable, thank you. It was an indescribable evening. And we need more of those kind of moments. We need more of these 14er type mountaintop moments. And I implore all of you to try to get away and focus on God's creation so you can clearly see how massive and significant and wonderful He is. John Muir, a geologist, naturalist, philosopher, and famous mountaineer back in the late 1800s, loved to climb to the top of mountains. He wrote about his feelings of reaching the top and touching the peak of the living rock while dipping his head into the huge expanse of the sky. That's what we were doing that day, okay? And then looking above there, even though it was daylight, and thinking about the solar system sitting out there. My thoughts went back to Job and how God said to him, and this was after. I didn't do it up here on this mountaintop. But when I was preparing for this message and then thinking about this climb that we did this summer, my thoughts went back to Job and how God said of him, "There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Job 1, verse 8. Most of us know the story about Job and all he had to endure, including putting up with his friends with all of their great advice. Okay? The question we should ask is, why did God do this to a blameless man who believed in the God he knew about? Some have concluded that it was to purge the self-righteous attitude that was within Job. That may have been part of the reason, and I think it was. But there was a higher purpose God had in mind for Job and why he let him go through the trials that he went through. Job did not truly know God. He knew about him, but he did not know him. And I'll demonstrate that here in a moment. Yes, he knew a great deal about him, and he did walk a blameless life, like many of us do or attempt to do, on a daily basis, but he did not know him personally. Beginning in Job 38, chapter 38, God begins to disclose himself as the God of all creation. And if you remember in Job 38, 39, 40, and 41, there's four chapters that God drags Job back through who he is. Think about that. A blameless, righteous man, there's no other like him on this earth, and he had to drag him through the whole process of who he was, what he created, and he chastised him. Where were you when I created the birds? Where were you when I counted all these feathers? All of the different things, where were you? Okay, so he was reminding Job of his creation and the reverence that Job should really have for God. Okay? So he had to start with the basics. And after that, Job was finally brought to the point of saying, in Job 42, verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee." How many of us can say the same thing? The Apostle Paul discloses a similar experience in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Let's read what it says here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may gain to the resurrection from the dead. We don't have to be here in the natural beauty of Utah or in the mountains of Colorado to focus on God as the Creator. A good book, perhaps with some photographs, can help us see. We had a wonderful Bible study from Alan Turner about using your imagination about what it's going to be like when Christ returns. But a concentrated effort on our part is necessary to think about and draw close to him, not only for what he has created, but more importantly, what he is and what he is doing with us today. We look at the creation, we see what he's done, but what he's doing with us is even more impressive. Think about that. You got Mount Everest, it's nothing. You got the oceans, the depths of the oceans, it's nothing compared to what he's doing with us today. So let's get back to scriptures that we're focusing on. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's move on to trembling. The Greek carries the meaning quaking with fear, the word trembling. Now, many people feel that we are to tremble from him. I disagree with that strongly. Our Father is not a tyrant who wants his beloved children to quake in fear of him. Indeed, his desire is oneness with his children, which we are. So then, who fits into this category that we individuals should hold in a deep abiding fear, trembling? It is a quaking with fear of self. The old man, the me, myself, and I. How well we individually understand who we are in Adam directly influences how much we will tremble of the self-life within us. And it's a problem that afflicts many believers, especially this one right here. When you and I were born into this world, we were in Adam. And we inherited the likeness of Adam. We did not have any choice. Adam's self-centered, rebellious nature automatically became part of our nature. It's part of our DNA. Embedded deep within our heart and the very center of our being. A distinction needs to be made here about the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Mankind inherited the knowledge of good and evil, as we all know. And depending on our upbringing, physical environment, etc., we can either be good or evil. Most Christians themselves think they're pretty good people. Not perfect, of course, but basically good nonetheless. But what we need to recognize is that even in our best state of goodness, we cannot even touch the tree of life, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures that describe God's view of our base nature, which controls the self. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garment or filthy rags in some versions. For the mind of the flesh is death, separated from life, because the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, Romans 8, 6 through 8, those last verses there. And then Paul, 20 years after his conversion, wrote in Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." I don't know your reaction to these scriptures, but I suspect it's similar to mine. I don't like to hear these words, and therefore have a great deal of difficulty accepting that they really do apply to me as a human being who also believes in Jesus Christ. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he had met the enemy and he knew how to overcome. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." Who is Paul trembling of, from? It was self. He constantly talked about himself and that nothing good dwelt in him. He had to learn to keep the old man crucified where Christ had already placed him. Again, the self will never give God first place in our lives. It will only acknowledge a superficial reverence for him, just enough to make us feel good about ourselves. Someday all of us must come to understand the awful tyranny of the self-life within us, so that we too can truly quake with fear of ourself, our Adamic nature. I don't know how many of you know who Oswald Chambers is. He's a deceased individual that wrote a wonderful devotional book, or actually his wife put it together after he died, and I try to read a little bit of that every day. And I'm a big fan of Oswald Chambers. And a Matt Law's version of what he is constantly talking about in those 365 devotionals is about that salvation is not merely deliverance from sin, nor an experience of personal holiness. The salvation of God is deliverance out of that self entirely and into a personal relationship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. Most new believers, or babes in Christ, as I like to call them, and I have a new believer and babe in Christ in my family. My son William got baptized this year. So I'm going to pick on him a little bit. Most new believers or babes in Christ, their experimental knowledge of salvation will be along the lines of deliverance from sin and personal holiness. And he's been really working on that. Okay? But salvation means that God's Holy Spirit has brought me into touch with God's very own personality. And we should be thrilled with something infinitely greater than ourselves. We should get caught up into something, into an extraordinarily personal relationship with Him. We should be excited about that almost more than anything else. As we continue this process, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we remain under the transforming influence of the Holy Spirit, as it describes here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit." And once this happens, and as this happens, as this transformation process happens, it gets ready, makes us ready for God to work in us. This prepares us for the remaining portion of the powerful verse of Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now we're going to start focusing on God's work in us. We talked about our own work. Let's talk about God's work and what His good pleasure is for His children who abide in fear and trembling. God's purpose in creating mankind has never changed. In the beginning, He created them in His image, as it says in Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image, and the image of God He created in him, male and female, and we talked about this yesterday. And He created them in likeness, in the realm of personality, intellect, emotion, and free will. Norm, I think you referenced this yesterday, but I think that's how we are the images. It's in personality, intellect, emotions, and free will. I'm not sure about the form. I hope not. But we know that Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. Rebellion against God's rule and command, and were thereby separated from partaking of the tree of life. They were only able to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In scriptural terms, they were dead in their trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians 2:1. When you and I are born into the human Adamic family, we inherited the same rebellious nature as Adam and Eve. And we were also considered by God to be dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't have any choice in the matter. But thankfully, this didn't change God's purpose for us. And as it says in Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And we've talked a lot this week about the firstborn in the royal priesthood. God reiterates His purpose to create us into His family likeness, to have the same goals, purposes, desires, and love. Only this time, it's not through the first Adam, it's through the second Adam, His beloved Son, we call Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You have to be in Christ to be made alive. And then in the same chapter, verses 45 through 49, it is written, so also the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from earth. He's earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. What a promise. Does that not excite your imagination? What a promise. In Hebrews 1:1-3, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Brethren, do we understand what this means? Exact representation of his nature. Think about it. I've heard some discussion on during this feast. Many comments have been had, or I heard about the royal priesthood. Some people are having a tough concept with believing that they're able to be royal priests. They don't feel that they're ready, or the other sorts of comments I hear constantly. In Christ, all things are possible. And we're going to keep working through this presentation here, and hopefully you'll get a sense of what I'm talking about here. And, most importantly, the exact representation of Jesus the Christ. Now, many of you think that that's not possible. I'm here to tell you that it happens even in the physical, earthly realm. I think many of you know that Robin and I took a leap of faith and adopted 4 Ukrainian children over the last 5 years and 2.5 years respectively. I would say after that time period, they're starting to be a representation of my wife, Robin, and I, our nature, and those sort of things, due to being grafted in to our family. Now, when they're well behaved, you guys can determine who they represent, my wife or me. In all seriousness, though, just like we have grafted in these children of God, and when I'm more than frustrated with them on occasion, as I was talking to some of you about, I have to laugh at myself and say, how does our Heavenly Father feel about grafting in all of us? And the silly nonsense and the silly things that we do constantly. I needed to adopt those kids. Trust me, they have been a major, major blessing. We know from scriptures that the sacrifice of his son paid the penalty for mankind's sins, past, present, future, and thereby cleared the way for us to be reconciled to the Father. Once this was accomplished, the Father continued to select and call his children into a living encounter with the Creator and Redeemer of all life, who continues to hold the universe in his hands for us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 defines our calling, and it is for the purpose of fellowship with Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship is on a higher spiritual level than relationship. Another adoption analogy. When we first got our children, and we were flying back from Ukraine with them, and the moment the airplane touched down at either LaGuardia, JFK, or I don't remember which airports we landed, the instant those wheels touched the ground, those children were American citizens. That very instant. There was nothing they could do to change it. Nobody could change it once those wheels touched the ground. There is nothing anybody else can do once we are baptized. We have that symbolic action of going under the water. So I had a relationship with these kids when we touched down at that airport, but we had not truly fellowshipped yet. Over the last 2.5 and 5 years with the four that we have, we've been able to fellowship with them. Same thing with the babe in Christ. You're baptized, you're babe in Christ. The salvation process is an ongoing process. Okay? It's a walk with your Savior, Jesus Christ. In our new birth, we start out with that relationship, but the goal is a mature fellowship in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." What 2 Peter 3:18 is talking about is a growing and intimate walk, a oneness in nature with the Son of God. This is his good pleasure, back to the set of verses we started with. A growing and intimate walk and oneness of nature with the Son of God. To grow in the grace and knowledge with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want a homework assignment, and I think the kids are probably tired of homework now, but if you adults want a homework assignment to take home after the Feast of Tabernacles, this is the new covenant. This is what the new covenant, Hebrews 8 through 12, chapter 8, 10 through 12 is all about. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, for from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." What then is the work God is doing in us today? As it says here in Titus 2:14, it's one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. He is purifying his people for his own possession, who are zealous for his good works. Not our own good works, but his good works. We begin as babes, and only by taking up the cross and getting out of the way can we grow into full maturity in Jesus Christ. We human beings cannot produce anything worthwhile, nor does God expect us to do so. What does Paul say about the filthy rags? For example, we cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit within ourselves. Our work of salvation, again, deliverance, is one of yielding to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, thus cooperating with God to do his work of building his divine nature. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And then in 6:13, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Our work is a work of yielding. God's work is to form Christ's likeness in us through the Holy Spirit. And if you get out of the way, he'll do it. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. God's promise. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. And 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And it's not new things that you have done. It's the work that God has done inside you. From time to time, God uses a faithful servant, such as Paul, to help others along with their way. And as he expressed, Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Brethren, the ultimate message for all of us here at the Feast of Tabernacles is to be that tabernacle, be that temporary dwelling. God is building a temple, his sanctuary and dwelling place in us, his chosen people. Therefore, it will be beneficial if we pay attention to why he repeats the details of his dwelling place. And I'm just going to read them all together in the scripture that's quoted down below, but you put them in this way, they all seem to make sense. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Although we like to claim we're our own, you're not. That's the primary conflict. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Therefore, you are to become complete just as your heavenly Father is complete. Some versions say perfect, and that last verse is not a suggestion, it is his command. Allow Christ to form in you, be a tabernacle, be the temporary dwelling. The Apostle Paul spoke very strongly to the called out ones, the church, and in Romans 12:1-2, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, as we have already read, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. No longer does God dwell in the earth made holy of holies as described in the book of Exodus. That perfectly designed and built temple. It is a fact of the Holy Scripture that our physical bodies have become his temple, as we've talked about previously at this feast. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us an overview of this process of salvation. But we are all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, for are being transformed into the same image. Remember what we talked about in terms of the image? The exact same representation, the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, please, 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 work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's your part. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's His part. Thank you.